I asked my friend Kai to come up and help me at the beginning of the sermon. Thank you so much, Kai. I appreciate it. Now, Kai, I have a quiz, and I mentioned this to you before. You can turn around so you can see everybody, and they can see you. So, now, my quiz is, can you tell me which of these glasses is empty and which of these glasses is full? Well, let's just check. Can I, this one's empty? All right. You're right, it's empty. Very good, Kai, all right. Excellent, excellent, excellent. Now there's just another little part of the quiz here, all right? By the way, I'm still trying to get rid of these travel mugs, so. So, Kai, three of these travel mugs are empty. Is this travel mug empty? Empty. Is this travel mug empty? You want to choose the last one. Which one do you think is empty? This one? Might want to close your eyes. You're right, it's empty. In fact, you know, was it easier to tell if these glasses were empty or full, and or these? Which one was easier? Was it easier to tell that this one was empty? Why was it easier to tell that this one was empty?
Because it didn't have anything.
You could see that it was empty, right? It was glass, you could see that. But you can't see through these, so you couldn't see if they were empty or full, right? In fact, you know what? Not just three of them are empty, but all five of them are empty. You couldn't tell that, though, when you just looked at it this way, right? No. Well, Kai, you did an excellent job. Thank you so much for helping me out. Now I'm going to explain to all of these nice folk out there why we did this. So if you want to go back to your seat, you can. The reason why I asked Kai to help me out this way is because when we come into church, we think that we can see into other people's lives and see whether their hearts are empty or full. You know, it's very common for us as Christians to walk into church, and if you're a single individual, you know, to look around you and go, everybody is married here. I don't belong here. And they're happy being married, and maybe you're single and not happy being single. And you go, oh, their hearts are full and mine's empty. Or maybe you walk in and you see that everybody seems to have a wonderful relationship, and your marriage is on the rocks, and so their hearts are full and your hearts are empty. Or you might come into church and you look around and you go, wow, I am really struggling to make ends meet right now. It is, I have the credit card bills are mounting up, but as I look around, it's pretty obvious that nobody else has the same problems that I have. Not just my pocketbook is empty, but my worry about that credit card debt is emptying out my heart. But everybody else is in a good place. Their hearts are full. Mine's the only one that's empty. You see, we tend to think that people's hearts are like this, that we can look into people's hearts and see what's going on. The reality is, people's hearts are more like this. You can't see the emptiness in my heart. I can't see the emptiness in your heart. But I know for every one of us, there is a part of our heart that just aches because there's some pain or sorrow in your heart, and that there's an emptiness there. It may be, that siblings don't get along, that somebody you love is drifted away from the faith, and there's just kind of this empty part of your heart that just aches. But you walk in and nobody else can see that because our hearts are not crystal clear. And the reason why I mention that is I want us to remember that when you walk into church and you feel, there's this emptiness within me, that there's this sense of sadness and sorrow in some part of your life, the devil wants you to think you are the only one. The reality is, all of us are empty in some way. And so my first question is just to be honest before God. Right now, my heart feels empty because, and you can fill in the blank for yourself. The Apostle Peter is talking about this emptiness, and he tells us that the empty tomb speaks to that emptiness in our hearts. So I'd ask you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-9, and please keep your Bibles open through the course of the sermon because, this is one of those epistle lessons that kind of goes all over, and I want us to go back and take a look at a verse or two through the course of the message. So 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, it's on page 1220. The Apostle Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So the empty tomb that we studied last week on Easter Sunday, that empty tomb gives birth to a living hope. And then he goes on, "and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." And now this is a key thought. Why do we have this inexpressible and glorious joy even though there are things that empty out our hearts? Please read verse 9 together with me. "For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Sometimes when we experience that emptiness in our hearts, when trials that Peter talks about come into our lives, there is a temptation to think that the empty tomb really makes no difference. If the tomb is empty, then why do I have this sickness? If the tomb is empty, then why are we having family troubles? If the tomb is empty, then why am I faced with the financial struggles that I've got? If the tomb is empty and I am God's child, then why do I have this part of my life that fills me with pain and just empties out the hope, the heart that God wants me to have? If the tomb is empty, why is that the case? You know, that's what the devil wants us to think. He wants us to focus on the trials that we're going through and see that as evidence that maybe the tomb is empty, or if the tomb is empty, it really doesn't make any difference in your life. The problem with that is what the devil is doing is he is causing our faith to focus on the wrong goal. Verse 9 that we read together tells us the goal of our faith. You see, a heart that is full is focused on the goal that God wants us to have. So what is the goal that God wants our hearts to have? Verse 9 said that the goal of my faith is the salvation of my soul. Earlier in the text, he says, the goal of my faith is an inheritance that I don't have yet. He says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. What is the goal of the empty tomb? The goal of the empty tomb is not to remove all trials and troubles from the lives of God's children. The goal of the empty tomb, and so the goal of our faith, is the salvation of our souls, to know that even though we have questioned God, you see, the times when we wonder whether the empty tomb really makes a difference in our lives, that shows the weakness of our faith. And what greater sin is there than questioning God? You know, we fail to obey the very first commandment, right? But the empty tomb announces the salvation of our souls. The empty tomb says that the punishment that we deserved has been paid. It's God's stamp of approval on what Jesus did on Good Friday. Your sins are forgiven. There's nothing that you have to do to receive the salvation of your souls. The goal of your faith is an inheritance that you don't have yet. You see, that's the whole idea of knowing that you have an inheritance. I think of the story of that lost son, the prodigal son. You remember that story that Jesus told? The younger son says, Dad, I wish you were dead because I want my inheritance now. And sometimes we're like that. We say, God, I wish you were dead because I want the inheritance now. I don't want tears and pain and death now. How come I don't get the inheritance now? But the whole point of our faith is not that we receive the inheritance now. The inheritance is yet to come. It's going to be there. The empty tomb guarantees it. But the goal of our faith is not an absence of trials now. In fact, that's what the Apostle Peter says. He says, in all this you greatly rejoice. Wow, I have this great inheritance. I'm going to live with God forever. My body is going to come forth from the grave victorious over death. You and I have this great inheritance. In this we greatly rejoice. Verse 6, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. A full heart is a faith-filled heart. A heart that's filled, first of all, with faith that the tomb is empty, that Jesus did rise from the dead. That's what we studied last week. And if there's questions in your mind about that, I'd encourage you to go online, watch the message again, or just ask one of us pastors. Would love to sit down and talk with you, because this is what our faith is all about. Is the tomb empty? So a heart that's full is a heart that's full of faith that the tomb is empty. But also a heart that's confident of the purposes of trials. That trials come to prove the genuineness of your faith. You know, last Sunday, it was so easy to be sure that the tomb was empty. If you were at the festival services, you know, the whole balcony is filled with musicians, and we hear this incredible music coming forth, and it was just an awesome service, and we're all pumped up, you know, and we walk out, the tomb is empty, the tomb is empty. And if you talk to somebody on that Easter Sunday, the tomb is empty, they may think, well, yeah, that's easy for you to say on a Sunday where you've just been emotionally uplifted. But you know when your faith is really proven genuine? It's when trials and troubles come into your faith. You know, this past week, one of your sisters in Christ has experienced some incredible trials. And she sent us pastors an email, and they just went, wow. Her joy and confidence in the face of all of these trials is evidence that she knows the tomb is empty and she understands the purpose of trials. It proved the genuineness of her faith. When can you talk about your faith most? It's when you, in the midst of trials, when there's a part of your life that is just plain empty, and you still hold on to the truth of the empty tomb, that's when your testimony makes the most difference. It proves the genuineness of your faith to the people around you. In fact, it can also prove the genuineness of your faith to yourself. It was about 10 years ago this time that some of you were on a prayer chain with me. 10 years ago, right now, my son-in-law was seriously ill in a hospital in St. Louis, and I would send out email updates to a number of you and just be asking for your prayers. And then God in his wisdom called Bob home to heaven. And it just so happens that I had been studying the word shalom in the Old Testament, the word for peace. And I found that the word shalom can be translated, everything is all right. And in the email that I sent to my friends, the heading was, everything is all right. In a time of great darkness, when my heart was empty, my daughter's heart was empty, our family's heart was empty at the loss of a young man way too early in life. Those trials reassured me that maybe I'm not just going through the motions, that this really does make a difference, that even in the face of death, everything is all right. A full heart is a faith-filled heart. Faith in the purposes of trials. And then faith in the power of God to preserve you in that faith. Verse 5 says that this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. That's the last part of verse 4. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's not uncommon when my brothers and sisters in Christ here at St. Paul's are going through trials that they make a reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But they quote that passage in kind of a dismissing way that says, maybe God doesn't know that I can't stand this. The reality is trials are going to come upon us that are way too hard for us to bear on our own. But not so great that the power of our God can't preserve us in the midst of these trials? How can you have confidence as you're experiencing emptiness in your life, that this emptiness is not going to just consume you and destroy you and destroy your faith and destroy all hope? How can you have any hope that you're going to hold on to your faith? It's because of the power of God. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is at work within you. I don't know about you, but I want that kind of faith. A faith that's filled, that makes my heart full, even in the midst of trials, that no matter what happens, I know the tomb is empty and I have this inheritance in heaven and everything is going to be all right and God is going to preserve me in my faith. I wish I had that kind of faith. I want more of that faith. Who doesn't, right? I wish I could manufacture that faith. But I can't. And neither can you. Did you notice in verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That he has to give us this new birth of faith. And you and I can't manufacture this new birth of faith. It's something that God has to give. So what should we do? If we can't manufacture faith, we can trust God's promise. In Isaiah chapter 55, God makes this incredible promise that he says, just as the snow and rain come down from heaven and do not return to the earth without making it bud and flourish. We've seen that this spring, right? Oh, it's a beautiful time of the year as we see the flowers coming out. Just as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to the heavens without making the earth bud and blossom. He says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God promises that his word works. That his word is the power that can produce an incredible change in our hearts and fill our hearts with faith even in the midst of trials. And so on the back of the worship folder, on the My Next Steps, I just have some suggestions. Here are ways that we can fill our hearts. We can't fill our hearts with faith, but we can fill our hearts with God's word, confident that that word of God will work that miracle of faith in us so that we hold on to the inheritance, to the salvation of our souls. You know, Kai did a great job. He recognized that this glass is empty, but finally all of them are empty. But Jesus promises that his word is like water, right? We can't fill our hearts with faith. We can just fill them with water. And have the confidence that as we fill them with water, the same God who changed water into wine will produce a miracle in our hearts too. And fill our hearts with a faith that nothing can destroy. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. As our confession of faith today, we sing the Te Deum, the praise the Lord.